Alice is going to bring us our reading now, which you can find in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15.
That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Crawford, I'm going to hand over to you.
Good morning, everyone. It's a joy again to be, for Jenny and I, to be with you this morning. My message today actually sprung out of actually a time of sadness. Jenny and I, in June, had gone to Northern Ireland in June, and we'd had a lovely holiday, meeting up with Bible college friends again, and which was wonderful. Towards the end of that holiday, my mobile phone rang, my brother, with the sad news that my cousin in Glasgow, she was aged 91, but she had suddenly taken ill and suddenly died. And so that was a bit of a shock, really. But the other shock was, because she was not a church goer, the family had been offered, believe it or not, a humanist funeral. Sort of God of the days when the duty parish minister is offered to take the service. She was offered a humanist funeral. Well, my brother, who is a FIEC local pastor in the Midlands, said to her family, would they be happy if he and I led the funeral? They remembered that we had conducted my mother's funeral some years ago. So the family said that they would be happy for us to take the funeral. So my brother said that he would lead the service through, and he would bring a word at the service, if I would lead some prayers and bring scripture. So this was on the Wednesday before we were coming home from Ireland on the Saturday. So we were still in part holiday mode, and we were going around doing one or two things on holiday. And my first click is I went to pastoral mode. I thought, the Psalms, I'll bring something from the Psalms. But I didn't have any peace about that. I have a little New Testament in my car, and so I began to thumb through the New Testament, and the Lord led me to some scriptures which I brought at the funeral. Can I just say, to follow the funeral aspect through, these scriptures I brought at the funeral. Now remember, at this funeral, apart from perhaps one or two Roman Catholic people at the service, there would be the majority would be people who never went to church. The last time they were perhaps at church was either a wedding, a christening, or a funeral. But The crematorium chapel was full, maybe between 80 or 100 people there. However, the presence of the Lord was there in a very tangible way. And the Lord helped my brother to speak and share the gospel in a very loving and gracious way. And he actually said that when we get to heaven, it doesn't matter what your denomination is, it's to do with, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? And I was able to share the scriptures I'm going to share with you this morning, not in the same length, I hasten to add, but the Lord allowed me to weave those scriptures together in a very brief way and to bring God's word, and then I was able to pray with them. So that's the background to what I want to share this morning. Five significant scriptures. The first leads us to perhaps what is the most well-known scripture perhaps in the whole world. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, particularly verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, these words are in red, as though they are the actual words of Jesus. In other Bibles, the words are held between quotation marks, but they're more likely John's conclusion about why Jesus actually came into the world. The Revised Standard Version, forgive this little technical bit, but the Revised Standard Version ends the quotation of Jesus at verse 15. If this is the case, then these verses have greater intensity. In other words, the Apostle John is expressing his conclusion about Jesus. He's telling his readers, and indeed the world, this enormous fact about the Lord God. He is compassionate towards his creation. He sent his Son on a mission to redeem it. And at the heart of this action was a love towards wayward men and women, fallen from God's favour by their sinful ways and benighted life. Yet he saw them as lost sheep needing to be brought home, and his longing was to gather them together like a hen gathering his chicks. It was rejection that they deserved, and condemnation and banishment. But God, in his great mercy and love, came down into the dirt and grime of the sinful, living through his own Son on a rescue mission. God so loved the world. In fact, he surrendered Jesus to the world. He gave him into it. This then presented an opportunity for the peoples of the world to come home to their Maker. Now, for those of you who watch this famous program called The Dragon's Den, I think I've only seen it once, where people come to these people who have big business people who are millionaires, and they want to take on people to help them start their businesses. They're called dragons because they're like dragons. Then they say, no, I'm not interested in you, and they chase them away. Anyway, one of them is a Scotsman called Duncan Bannerman. Duncan Bannerman began his business by taking on one ice cream van, and then he bought another one and another one, and that's how he'd begun his business, and now he's a millionaire. That's Duncan Bannerman. Anyway, Duncan Bannerman, despite the fact he's a bit of a dragon in Dragon's Den, a friend of mine read his biography. And in his biography, he also has a bit of a soft heart, because he went to Romania after Ceausescu fell, and there were all the orphans in Romania, you remember, needing help. He apparently went to Romania, and he went into the orphanages, and he saw the plight of the Romanian orphans. And he says in his biography, he was so moved by the plight of these orphans, he had to go out into the dark. And he says he had a God moment. And as he was there, overcome by the plight of these orphans, that Jesus came to him. And Jesus said to him, "Will you follow me?" And he said to Jesus, "But if I follow you, I have to give up some of the things that I like doing." And Jesus says, "Will you follow me?" And he said to Jesus, "But I'm not ready to do that yet." And Jesus left him. Now, I don't know whether Jesus will come back and say to Duncan Bannerman, "Will you follow me?" But that was Duncan Bannerman's moment, wasn't it? To everyone, there's an opportunity where Jesus comes and says, "Will you follow me?" The Son of God came. That's why he came, because God so loved the world. The second verse the Lord gave me was John chapter 11 and verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus heard his good friend Lazarus was ill, and he delayed going to see him. Then got the news he had died. Jesus goes to comfort Lazarus' sister, Mary and Martha. Martha suggests that if Jesus had come earlier, her brother wouldn't have died, though believes that any prayer Jesus makes will be significant. She believes the resurrection would happen at the last days, like the Pharisees of her day. But Jesus is saying he is the resurrection and the life. Eternal life hinges on faith in him. The living can have this assurance that when they die, they will live on through Jesus' power and because of trust in him. The Christian, like everyone else, faces death, but does so with the certainty that he or she will continue to live on in God's presence. That is why the Apostle Paul says, "Absent from the body, but present with the Lord." That's why at Christian funerals we sing and give thanks in our sadness and loss. Rejoice, because the gospel gives us hope. When we were on holiday in September, I opened my Evangelicals Now, it's Christian newspaper, and I was a bit upset because I saw a picture and I read the obituary of a dear Christian minister friend of mine who I didn't know had died at the beginning of August. He lived in Yorkshire, but I hadn't heard the news. He was a dear friend who years ago, when I was in ministry, he lived in Sussex, only a few miles from me. And when I was going through tough times, he would pick up the phone and he would say, "Crawford, how are you getting on?" He was a great encourager. He was a South African chap. And he and his wife used to open their homes. They would have meetings in their homes to encourage Christian ministers. Then after the meetings, she and the people from their church put on a big spread to feed all the ministers as well. That was the bonus. They called it the Whitfield Fellowship. Earl Hulse was his name, a man. I went online the other day and I found it. It was a bit of a poor video, but they videoed his funeral. The funeral lasted for over 50 minutes. Not only were there tributes to him, but after every speaker spoke, they also announced a hymn. And the singing. The undertakers must have wondered what was going on. The singing lifted the roof of that little Baptist church there in Cookfield in Sussex. Why do we sing so much at Christian funerals? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's why the word hope in the New Testament isn't the world's hope, but an assured hope, a certain hope, a glorious hope, because it's based on what Jesus said and what he has accomplished through his death and rising again and what it has gained for us. The third scripture God gave me was John 14 and verses 1 to 6. And by the way, going back to the funeral unknown to me, it was also the scripture my brother had chosen to speak on. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way, dear Thomas? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure and a place in his Father's home. Though his return may have some suggestion of the second coming, but there must first be his resurrection. He goes away into death to return to them in that sense. He comes back again. In other words, he comes back after the resurrection. He comes back after the resurrection, and then there is the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. It means that we always have Jesus with us. William Hendrickson, the commentator, says, so wonderful is Christ's love for his own that he's not satisfied with the idea of merely bringing them to heaven. He must take them into his own embrace. Thus the phrase, that you also may be where I am. He is always beside them. So if you like, this is a double promise, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't you see it? It's a double blessing. We, of course we read this at Christian funerals. Of course we see the blessing of Jesus coming again, yes. But it's also a promise that Jesus, they would see Jesus again as the risen Christ. But there's also the promise of the Holy Spirit who would come and live with them, so that they knew that Jesus was with them always. And that blessing is ours, as we. How else do we know Jesus is with us? Are you a child of God? How do you know that? By the seal of the Holy Spirit in your hearts. Isn't that true? Dear Thomas, he's called the patron saint of doubters. I have to confess, I think I would be a mate of Thomas's. But on this occasion, he probably expresses what the others are thinking. How? We don't know where you're going, Lord. How can we know the way? Jesus gave his well-known reply, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. The way leads somewhere. In Jesus' case, to God Almighty. He comes from God, making that road to us, that we may come the same highway and journey heavenwards. He is the truth. Over against the lies of the world and the devil, Jesus speaks and reveals God's truth, which brings and gives life and light to our souls. In John 6, we read this. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. He turns to them. Do you not want to leave too? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Many things Peter got wrong, but in this case, he got it right. That Jesus was the truth. He was the Holy One of God. And of course, Jesus is the life. As John 3:16 has told us, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Then the fourth scripture, 1 John 4 verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Here John, as a Christian elder statesman, reiterates the truth he expounds in his gospel narrative. Some would suggest 20 or 25 years previously. Here he reiterates the same truth he had written in his gospel 25 years previously. God shows his love. God sent his only Son into the world. God's desire is that we might know new life through his Son. God underlines the fact by reminding the early church that it was God's initiative towards those who did not love him in the first place in providing a way to deal with the very thing which hindered our oneness with a holy God, our sinfulness. God took our place. What was God's masterstroke? Romans chapter 3 verse 23. The Apostle Paul speaks of it there. I read it in the in a contemporary translation. God sent Christ to be our sacrifice. Christ offered his lifeblood so that by faith in him we could come to God. Again, Paul in Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. John again, in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Remember Jesus meeting with his disciples at the Last Supper. He, while they were eating, he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples. Take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to him, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You know, a dear friend of mine said some years ago that in his church they sing so few hymns and songs about the blood of Jesus. Some years ago, the Church of Scotland, they revised their hymn book. You know what they did? They took out hymns about the blood and the cross of Jesus. Would you believe it? A so-called Christian church. It's true. Their modern hymn book, you have to search, or there may be an odd one, but you have to search through. It caused such an uproar in the denomination. They took out hymns about the blood and the cross of Jesus. The atonement is the very heart of the gospel and the Christian message. We stake our eternity upon it. Jesus is our propitiation. There's a good word for you to take home. It comes from the Authorized Version. It comes from the New King James translation of the Bible. He is our atonement. What does it mean? He's our substitute. He took our place. He bore the sting of the punishment of our sins upon the cross. That's why the old hymn said, wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. That's the heart of the Christian message. The final verse, John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. If ever a verse was timely, it is this one. Our world is daily in trouble and turmoil. We have to be honest that even as the Lord's people at times, our hearts are full of fear. And we dread what's coming next. And our eyes are filled with tears as we watch the TV news. One crisis after another, and nowhere in the world is safe. And we listen. Our political leaders posture and strengthen our borders and armaments to protect us and so on, and reassure us, and then we're threatened in one way or another. The world gives you peace, and then it's taken away again, unlike the peace that Jesus speaks of. The New Living Translation is encouraging in its turn of phrase. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Of course, the peace Jesus speaks of is peace through him and brings peace with our Heavenly Father. It's a reassurance that no matter what happens in this world, all things will work out for the good of God's children in the end. Also, it reminds us that Jesus will be victorious. Do you know that God's children who live in troubled lands like Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Nigeria, so many different parts of the world, what portions of Scripture do they particularly find comfort in? The book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Why? Because there, despite all the obstacles that God's children face, they see that God triumphs and that Jesus reigns. A lovely story told of a new Christian was discovered reading the book of Revelation, and he was asked, "Do you understand it?" He says, "Oh yes." He says, "Jesus wins." Jesus wins. Jesus wins. You see, so often we read these books just purely as, just purely for their prophetic understanding and interpretation. Don't misunderstand me. They do obviously give prophetic insight, but sometimes we get so screwed up, forgive the phrase, in all that, and we miss the bigger picture, that Jesus wins. You see, we need to see in them and understand how great is our God and how wonderful are his ways. Let us pray. First, Lord, help us to understand, to know what it meant to Jesus to bear away our sins, to appreciate the depth and the cost of our redemption, to never lose sight of the cross of Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed upon he who bore away my sin. And help us too, Lord, in days that would shake us and move us and trouble us, to know that our God reigns and that Jesus wins. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journey runs. O Lord, help us to know that he will triumph over all. Help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, we pray. We ask in his blessed name. Amen.